May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. A priest I know very well, actually a person dear to my heart and to whom I have made lifelong vows, always begins his sermon with this prayer. Your word, O God, and your word only, be that which we sing and speak, be that which falls on our ears and lives in our hearts. I thought of those words as I heard and reflected on the texts today from Scripture. How do today's readings fall on our ears and live in our hearts? How do we speak of a gospel text that may evoke such a variety of emotions in us? My guess is that we hear many different things depending on our own personal experience. No one of us has been untouched by the decisions of two persons to make a lifelong commitment to each other. Some of us here have made such a commitment to another. Some have had long and faithful marriages. Some have heard words about marriage and hoped for it and have not come to the day of making such a commitment with another. Others of us have gone through bringing an end to the commitments we once made. Or we may be a parent who rejoiced at a child being married, or wept and supported a child going through a divorce. Or some of us may be children whose parents came to us with the painful news that they were ending their relationship. And some of us, hearing these words about a man and a woman coming together, may have longed for many years to have a loving relationship with a person of the same gender, honored with the same kind of blessing the church bestows upon a man and woman. So many, many emotions. How does the word fall on our ears and live in our hearts? There may be gratitude, profound joy at promises made, guilt, regret, sadness at relationships ended. All suggest that the subjects of marriage and divorce are at once tender and tense. A number of years ago, a friend of mine was relating the challenges that she and her husband were going through as they were ending their marriage. They had tried counseling, they had gone to mediation, but now they were going to court as adversaries. They could not come to an agreement about child custody and a financial settlement. As my friend was sitting in her attorney's office and he was explaining to her what the judge might or might not do, she said, "Well, can't we come to some kind of creative resolution? Can't the court do something creative?" And his response was to say, "The court was not a place for creativity. Had there been a creative solution, they would not now be facing one another in the judge's chambers. The court was not a creative place for resolution or even for conversation of the kind that my friend was wanting at that point. Society has its legal rules, and the church has its legal rules as well for who and how persons can be married and what the consequences are when those marriages come to an end. But are the legal rules, be they civic or religious, the best framework for discussing the profound meaning of marriage and the profound consequences of divorce? Perhaps the Pharisees thought so. They enter into a legal discussion with Jesus. They want to test him on his knowledge of the law. And Jesus knows what is recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, and he knows that they know it too. There is a law in the book of Deuteronomy. According to Jewish practice, a man could divorce a woman, and he did so by serving her with a certificate of dismissal. But then, Jesus goes beyond legal terms to give a description of human fulfillment, of a community formed by two persons who unite themselves to one another. Jesus invites them and us beyond a courtroom into a larger space, a room defined by God's intention for the well-being and fulfillment of human beings. It is the same room we heard described in the psalm and echoed in the letter to the Hebrews. This room, this created order, where we have been placed and made little less than angels, meant to be crowned with glory, where we are intended to live in life-giving relationships with one another. How ironic it is then that we in the church have so often taken words like those Jesus addressed to the Pharisees or the subsequent words that he speaks about divorce and adultery to his disciples, and we have made them legalisms ourselves, imposing them upon persons in such a way that creative conversations and resolutions cannot be achieved. Now, I'm not for a moment suggesting that we can dismiss these texts or pretend that Jesus isn't calling us to radical commitments in our relationships with one another and in the life of discipleship. Instead, I'm suggesting that we hear these words in the spacious context of the larger room, the community of both accountability and compassion, which the church is meant to be. For we are called to be accountable to one another. And there are times when the pain caused by the brokenness of relationships must be named. Another friend of mine once shared with me the painful story of having had an adulterous affair with a fellow member of his congregation. He was telling me 2 years after it had occurred, and he took full responsibility for his part in it. But he went on to say that as it was happening, it was clear to him that a number of the people in the congregation knew the affair was occurring. And yet no one, layperson or clergy, was ever able to lovingly confront him or the woman he was involved with, to name the truth and the hurt that was being caused. He acknowledged that had someone done so at the time, his response probably would have been great anger and denial, but at the same time, he knew they would have been right. To be in a place that allows for creative resolution means being in a place where honest and sometimes painful conversations can take place. So it means that if somehow divorce in your life experience has caused pain, that you can name that without fear of judgment. It means being in a place where, yes, marriage can be celebrated as a profound and joyful commitment, even as we know and love those who still long for such a relationship, or acknowledging and loving those whose lives are quite fulfilled by being single. For our particular tradition, it also means creating a place where we recognize that some marriages will end in divorce, and that remarriage can be an honest and life-giving step into the future. And it means being in a place where we recognize that the end of a marriage is not necessarily the end of a life. It means being in a place much like the place where our church has been for the last 30 years, as it has struggled with conversations about whom the covenant in marriage is meant to include, weighing words of Jesus and Scripture with our own experience, and seeing ways in which the goodness of God's intentions are also manifested in same-gender relationships. And ultimately, it means being in a place where we acknowledge all the time the radicality of Jesus' call to us and our inability in so many areas of our lives, not just marriage covenants, to live in ways that God intends. And when we acknowledge that, without judgment against each other, but aware of our own fallibility, then we also become not only the community of accountability, but the community of compassion. As was the case last week, demanding words of discipleship are heard in a particular context. For no sooner has Jesus called the disciples to accountability than he turns and welcomes the most vulnerable into his arms, young children. He welcomes those who have no status and standing. They are not married. They are not divorced. They are not concerned about how their particular relational status will affect their life in a church. They are welcomed. Their status is determined by their need of support and love, of protection and care, as is ours. Jesus creates with his words and his witness that place, a place where we can risk being honest and vulnerable, aware of our needs, and ultimately more and more open to the call that Jesus is making to each of us. So as we meditate on the meaning of marriage and divorce in our own time and context, we are invited to be responsible adults in every way that we can be. Yes, to be accountable, to acknowledge consequences of promises made, and at times, consequences of promises we could not keep. And we are invited to be like children, welcomed into the embrace of one who is always calling us to a deeper level of wonder and acceptance of that love that will not let us go. The gift, ultimately, of the God who will never divorce us. Amen.